Thank you, band, for leading us this morning in worship. Good morning again, church. This coming Wednesday will mark the end of our first run of Wednesday nights at FPC, and it has been a great experience. I know that everyone couldn't participate. There are some who just had other stuff going on or couldn't do it this time, but I am so grateful for those of you who have made the effort to come week after week after week to grow in faith with your church. And just in case you were thinking about skipping this last week, don't do it. You got to make sure you come for this last one. I'm especially grateful for those who have volunteered behind the scenes or in front of the scenes in the kitchen with our kids, little kids, big kids, or with our women's and our men's groups. Thank you so much for your ministry to the congregation and among the congregation. Because I really believe that God has been at work among us. And of course, I've been the most closely connected with what's been going on with the men as we've been walking through the authentic manhood material. And I want you to know that God has been doing a great work amongst the guys. And I wish I could share with you all the reports that I've gotten, all the testimonies that I've heard from guys about what the Lord is doing in them. I just don't have time to do all of that. And we don't have time to share right now what God is doing in each of the ministry areas. But since I'm the preacher today, I get to share the privilege of at least sharing one story with you of what God is doing. In fact, one of the ways that the guys have communicated with me about what's going on is through emails. And I want to share with you an email that I got last week or so that just gives testimony to what the Lord is doing. And I've changed a few things just so this person can remain anonymous, but I don't think it changes the power of the message. So here's the email I got. It says, "Dear Jeremy," that's me, if you don't know, "I want to thank you for seeing the need for a catalytic event to gather men. Not only have I enjoyed the response and the social aspect, but I have been deeply touched by the topics myself, especially the discussion about the father wound. I've carried that wound. I've used it as an excuse in my life and as a crutch. But as you encouraged us, it was time for me to finally give it away. Led by the Spirit, I forgave my dad. Sadly, it comes after he has already passed away. But I pray for a day in heaven when I can relay that forgiveness directly to him. Then this weekend, I was able to spend some time with my daughter, who is now living away from home. I worked hard at being fully in every activity we had together. Over dinner on Saturday night, I slowly used my Wednesday night notes and told her what I learned about the father wound and how I had forgiven my father. And then I said to her that I never wanted her to feel that with me. So I repeated, quote, 'I know I've said I love you, but I want you to know that I am so very proud of you as a young woman and can see that you are making good and thoughtful decisions about life and relationships. And I'm sorry it's taken me so long to say it so clearly.' I sent a text message to her to say goodbye again just before boarding the plane for home, and her reply was heartfelt, sweet, and honest. Thank you, Jesus." Isn't that good? That's the real life impact of growing in the grace of Jesus, of living into the good news that the gospel brings for redemption to every relationship. Not just our relationship with God, but our relationships with others. God is at work among us, church. And I want you to know that this is just one story of many in the life of our men and others right now. It has been awesome to be a part of that, and I praise God for what he is doing. But one of the things that I've told the guys, at least from the beginning, and especially want to reiterate as we move into this last week of Wednesday nights, of this Wednesday night run, that our goal with the men from the beginning hasn't been just to start an ongoing men's gathering at FPC. Our goal, as I said from the very first week, has been to deploy these guys, to send these guys out as mighty men of God, rooted in their Christian identity, equipped to be on mission for God, and inspired to participate in God's redeeming transformation for our city and our world. You see, one of the problems I think that we sometimes get ourselves into with church is that we busy ourselves so much with our own ministries and our own programs that we actually disconnect from our God-given mission to our neighbors, to our city, and to our world. And that's why spending some time looking at the life of Stephen, as we began last week, I think is so important. And if you don't know who Stephen is a person in the Bible, the main character of two very important chapters in the book of Acts chapter 6 and 7. And last week we looked at kind of the introduction to Stephen, which was a part of the story of Stephen being chosen as one of seven from thousands of Christ followers. He was one of seven men who were called on to lead an important ministry within the church of congregational care, the ministry of distribution of food. And the apostles, that is the 12 kind of original disciples with the replacement for Judas, of course. The apostles instruct the church to choose seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And Stephen is one of those guys. And then he's the only one who is also said to be full of faith. So he was one of the guys that was given this incredible responsibility with these other six guys to lead this ministry within the church. And by that, we see that he was a great servant. But today we learn that he wasn't only a servant within the church. There was another part of his life and his ministry that was incredibly important. It was incredibly important for the church then, and it's incredibly important for the church now. So I invite you to grab a Bible and to turn to Acts chapter 6 as we look into his word, the Word of God together. If you don't have your own Bible, please grab a pew Bible in front of you. Acts chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 8. It's our privilege this morning to hear from God's holy word. So I pray that your ears are open and your hearts open to what he would speak to us today. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8 and going through the end of the chapter. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Come now by your Holy Spirit and allow us to hear what you would speak to us today. God, not that we would know more stuff, but that we would experience your transformation today, that we would be changed. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, have you ever noticed that after all that stuff in the first verses of this chapter, the big decision and all the work that they do to choose these seven guys, have you ever noticed that we don't ever hear about Stephen or any of these other guys actually doing the job that they were chosen to do? I mean, that issue with the Grecian widows and their people, the Grecian Jews, bringing a complaint against the Hebraic Jews, that was a big deal. It was big enough that the apostles call a congregational meeting and then they choose these seven men from among the thousands that are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, and then they bring them forward and they lay hands on them in a very official way and commission them into that ministry. But then we don't hear anything about them doing that ministry at all. Fascinating. Instead, we hear more about Stephen. And what we hear about Stephen, I think, is really very important. Look back at the beginning verse 8. It says, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Now, at this point, the careful reader of the book of Acts underlines the words, did great and miraculous signs. Because up to this point in the book of Acts, who was doing these great signs and wonders? The apostles. It was only the apostles. Flip back to Acts 2:43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Acts 5, verse 12. Again, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. It was the apostles who were doing the work. And before the apostles, it was Jesus who was doing great wonders and miraculous signs. And then besides Jesus and the apostles after him, the other main character in Scripture who's identified as one who does signs and wonders is Moses. And so now the fact that Stephen is here identified as one doing signs and wonders is a really big deal. It's just a big deal about who he is and what's going on in Stephen and through Stephen. And you might ask, well, how now is Stephen the one doing signs and wonders? Well, I think it's because of those words that come right before. He's full of it, actually, right? Stephen is totally full of it. Already in verses 3 and 5, we know that he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of wisdom. He's full of faith. But now we find out that he's also full of grace and full of power. Full of grace means that he is full of God's favor and his character reflects that favor. And full of power means that the Spirit is dynamically working in and through Stephen. That's a big deal. But there are three other words I think probably often get overlooked in that verse. Any guesses? They are among the people. Among the people. You see, Stephen was just given a massive responsibility within the church. But those three words, among the people, don't point to the Christian congregation. Those three words point to the community outside the Christian faith. They point to those outside the church. You see, Stephen wasn't just a servant leader in the church, leading a ministry within the church to the church, but he was also a missionary to those outside the church. And see, most of the time when we think of a missionary, we think of one who is sent to a far-off land to share the good news of Christ. Somebody like the Bixlers who are here today. Someone who goes to a far-off. We get that. It's from the Bible, actually, so it's not too bad of a thought. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to the apostles, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and, who knows the end? To the ends of the earth. And so when most of us think about missionaries, we think about, quote, the ends of the earth, right? We think about people who will go to faraway places. But Jesus says that they will be witnesses also in Jerusalem, in the central city of Israel, of God's people, and in that whole region that surrounds it. In other words, missionaries aren't only those who are sent far away. Of course, we hold those who are sent far off in high esteem. We support them. We encourage them. We pray for them because we know that they experience challenges and make sacrifices that are beyond what most of us would ever choose to do. But missionaries are also those who are sent to neighborhoods all over this city, to downtown offices and to Fig Garden coffee shops, to public schools and to college campuses, to care facilities and to hospitals, to fitness centers and to football games, to neighborhood watch meetings and to local jails. Missionaries are those who are sent to proclaim Christ in word and in deed to places far and near. So, beloved, if you are a follower of Christ, you are called to be a bearer of God's mission in Christ. You are called to be a missionary. Is that the way you think about your life? Is that the way you think about your days? Does that impact the way you approach work? The way you approach your neighborhood? The way you approach your errands that you do around your part of the city? If you are a follower of Christ, you are called to be a missionary. And Stephen, it seems, is actually expanding the reach of the gospel into these Greek synagogues, these Greek-speaking synagogues. And it's not exactly clear in this passage if there was opposition that arose from just one synagogue, the synagogue of the freedmen, which, by the way, means that the people there were formerly slaves or were family of people who were formerly slaves, and which could have included these Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria or Cilicia or Asia, or if it means that there's several synagogues or a handful of synagogues that are filled with these various groups of people. We're not exactly clear if it's one or many synagogues, but either way, it shows that Stephen was moving out. And actually, this is kind of unique so far in the story of Acts, because what they've been mainly doing, right, is meeting in the temple. And meeting in the temple was creating quite the buzz. It was creating enough, you know, plenty of energy on its own. In fact, as they were meeting in the temple, more and more were coming to faith. And then we learn in chapter 5 that they were also moving from house to house. But here in Acts chapter 6, we realize that Stephen is out and in conversation, at least in interaction, at least with the Greek speaking synagogues that are also in the city. And so in that, we see that Stephen is truly beginning to act as a local missionary to the Grecian Jews, which, by the way, is a group that he likely belonged to himself. And as he spends time with these Grecian Jews, a man already full of the Spirit and full of wisdom and full of faith and full of grace and full of power. In other words, a man who is clearly growing in his Christian maturity and his understanding of the gospel, the apostles' teaching, the Holy Spirit gives him the words to say. Right? Look at verse 10. It says that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. In other words, they tried to argue with him, but Stephen's clear wisdom and Spirit-filled words absolutely stumped them. On the inside, we're going, yes, yes. But by the way, that is exactly what Jesus told them he would do for the disciples. If you look in Luke 21, verse 15, listen carefully to what Jesus says and how it connects exactly with what Luke writes here in Acts 6. Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist. So when Stephen's out there full of the Spirit and all these other things, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Church, do you trust the Holy Spirit to give you the right words to say? You know, sometimes I think we don't speak up or we don't initiate spiritual conversations because we're afraid that we won't know what to say. We're afraid we don't know enough stuff. But Jesus says that he will give you the words and the wisdom that you need. Do you believe that? That doesn't mean that we don't stop reading and learning from the scriptures. As you'll see in the next chapter, Stephen clearly knew his scripture. He knew it well. But don't keep your mouth shut out of fear that you won't have the right words. Trust in the Holy Spirit to tell you what to say. When you're in the midst of that context or in that situation, say a little internal prayer. God, help me know what to say. And then guess what you start doing? You start talking. He can't give you words to say if you don't start speaking. Clearly, Stephen was a man that God was using in powerful ways. That's totally clear. But part of that was simply Stephen's willingness to go to the synagogues and to pray those bold prayers and to open his mouth to try to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, trust that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that resides in you through faith in Christ, would give him the words to say. And as he did that, his wisdom and words absolutely stumped the other guys. They could not stand against it. But just remember that even when the Holy Spirit gives you the right words to say, even when you're full of all these things like Stephen was, it doesn't mean that everybody is just going to fall on their knees and ask you to lead them to Jesus right now, right? Right? I mean, we certainly don't see that with Stephen, do we? Even though he was full of the Spirit, wisdom, faith, grace, and power, not everyone responded well to his message. That's kind of an understatement, actually. Especially these folks. When these folks heard his message, they began to persuade others to start speaking against Stephen, to say that he was speaking of blasphemy against Moses and against God, it says. Of course, and that was enough to get everyone fired up, right? And so they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and where they produced even more false witnesses saying that he was speaking against the holy place. That means the temple, and against the law. In verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Those were serious charges. And next week, as we look into chapter 7, we're going to spend a little bit of time considering what made those charges false. But this passage reminds us that even when we're obediently living our lives as missionaries to those outside the church, and even when the Holy Spirit gives us the right words, not everyone will respond positively. But still, our witness of Christ in that moment, and even in the midst of that rejection especially, can be clear, as it was here. Look again at the last verse about Stephen. You see, imagine that scene with me. Stephen's been brought before the Sanhedrin. This is the group of ultimate leaders of Israel, the highest authority, 70 men. He comes before them. It's the same Sanhedrin who sometime earlier had the apostles flogged and told them to never again speak in the name of this Jesus. And now another man is standing in their midst. He wasn't one of the 12. And that means that there are others now who are speaking about Jesus, even though they told the apostles not to speak about Jesus. In other words, the movement is growing. And the witnesses are saying that this guy now before them is speaking against the temple and against the law, and that he's blaspheming God. Church, I can guarantee you the Sanhedrin was fired up at this point. But then there was Stephen. Even in the midst of such a tense situation, even in the midst of the physical danger that was imminent, even in the midst of false accusations, when people looked at him and they were all looking at him, it says that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know if it means that his face was literally shining, like Moses' face was shining when he came down the mountain from meeting with the Lord, or if he had just a certain look on his face or what. But it is clear that everyone noticed that there was a sense of God's presence with Stephen. Now, I don't know how you look in the midst of false accusations, or how you look in the midst of pressure coming, or even physical danger because of the gospel. But Stephen had the face of an angel. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace and of power, and it showed physically. His life demonstrated the presence of God. And of course, we look at that and we say, wow, Stephen was clearly a great man. But how is that? How could that be? Well, it's because I believe Stephen was submitting his life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. It was in that submission of his life that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, and full of faith, and full of grace, and full of power. It was in that submission that he was serving the church through the ministry of congregational care as one of the 7. It was in that submission that he obediently was moving out with the good news of Jesus Christ as a missionary to those outside the church. It was in that submission that he was listening for the Holy Spirit and speaking the words that God would give him. It was in that submission that he stood there on trial before the Sanhedrin, in absolute danger,
and had a face like the face of an angel. Beloved, the call today is, of course, a reminder that God has called every single one of us to be missionaries of the gospel. But it's not a call to go out and do more stuff, just to go out and do more stuff. The call today is to submit yourself fully to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. He is the one who gave His life on the cross so that all evil could be defeated, and so that you might find redemption through faith in Christ. Don't just go out and do more stuff because you think that's what good Christians do. Submit your life fully to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. Find yourself more and more and more in His lavish and awesome grace that He has for you through Christ. And then in that place, in that submission, do what He tells you to do. I can guarantee that as you do that, He will not only make you into a servant like Stephen, He will also make you into a missionary. Submit to Him. Trust Him. And do what He says to do. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Stephen. Gosh, it's just impressive to read his story. And our tendency might be to kind of put him up on a pedestal, kind of idolize him in some ways. But God, he, even though he was clearly marked with Your grace and power, even though You had clearly chosen him to be used in a very unique way, in an important way for the life of the church and the grand scheme especially, he was just a man. A man who had submitted and was submitting his life wholly and fully to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. Lord, and there's probably some people here today who have never submitted their life to You, any bit of it. They have maybe not ever experienced what it feels like to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and of faith and of grace and of power. And so I pray today that the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to die for our sin, that He conquered death when He rose from the dead, and that He lives now and invites us to put our faith in Him, that we might also live with Him forever and participate in His great mission of redeeming transformation. I pray that You would draw those who have not put their faith in You to faith today. And I pray for those of us who have put our faith in You that today You would call us once again to recognize the areas of our lives in which we are not fully submitting to You. And one of those areas might be this idea that You have called each of us to be missionaries. So God, forgive us for the way that we think our life is about our own stuff. That we think You're just a part of it to give us and help us when life gets hard, instead of thinking that our life actually belongs to You and the purposes that You want to do in and through us. Help us, God, to remember to be both servants in the church, but also missionaries to those outside the church. And not that we would be overwhelmed by all the more stuff we need to do or how to be a good Christian, but God, that we would just continue to say, oh God, help me. Help me to submit fully to You, to Your empowering presence and lordship. And as I do, use me, God, for Your purposes of redeeming transformation in this city and in this world. God, I pray that You would do that among us, just like You did it in Stephen. And everyone who agreed with me says, amen. Church, would you stand for the benediction? As you go out from this place, I want to remind you that the same Holy Spirit who lived in Stephen who empowered him to do those things, who gave him the words to speak, that same Holy Spirit resides in every one of you who has put your faith in Jesus. The same Holy Spirit. And may this blessing that I'm about to speak over you, the same one I do week after week after week, may the visual of baptism, the water, the tangible feel of that water, may our songs of worship and our prayer and the preaching of God's word, all of it today be a means of grace that you would understand again that the Holy Spirit resides in you through faith in Christ and calls you to be his missionary people. So to do that, I invite you to open your hands and receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's missionary people said, Amen. God bless you.